Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Didn't even give an old shred about no.
They sold me out.
It's the new theme song for Issues, Etc. Regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Try to figure it out. They sold me out. For a few shekels more.
Joining us to talk about Christian conscience and the Christian's view of the conscience, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio, author of an article titled Conscience Training, and he's a member of the board for National Missions for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Before we bring Brian on, I mentioned before the break with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, CPH's Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House produces this Christ-centered, cross-focused curriculum for Sunday school of all ages. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Todd.
You like your theme song?
I like the picture you put up with the your new caption for the Board for Mission meeting there.
I have no idea what you're talking about. I was just looking through the reporter online and found this quote from you under this picture of a meeting, and again, totally unsurprised.
Yeah, that's right. So, Pastor Wolfmiller, how do you feel about meetings? Oh, love them.
Yeah, well, you have a very relaxed look on your face in that picture.
That's not a relaxed look. That's a comatose look.
Oh, all right. Boy. I feel a little bit better about that. this conscience that all of us live with every day, it is actually something that's often mentioned in Scripture. But, you know, you ask and answer a question in something you've written recently that I don't think actually gets asked or answered very much, and that is, what is the conscience?
Yeah, it's kind of tricky. I mean, we have to have a working definition because you're right. I mean, the Scripture talks about the conscience, so we ought to meditate on this stuff. And here's I think a good working definition is the conscience is our natural ability to know the law of God. I think of the, and I'm sure that somehow I got all this stuff from Dr. Kleinig. I just can't actually remember him saying it. But I'm sure that a lot of this rubs off from him. But the idea that the conscience is like a referee. It's I think you used to have a football team there in St. Louis. I'm not sure if you have one still. But when you might have used to watch football a couple years back, and there would be these referees. They're just running around. They're not playing the game. But if anyone does something wrong, they're calling them out. They throw the flag and they. And they say, hey, that's wrong, and that's kind of how we should understand our conscience. It's like the referee that sits inside of us and says, hey, that was wrong. You should have done that, or you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have thought that, or you should have thought this, should have done that, should have said this. So the conscience is that natural part of our creation that's making those judgments.
There's a natural knowledge that God has given. And it sounds like you're saying conscience is part of natural knowledge. It's common to all men. It is, in kind of the Pauline terms, God's law written on the heart. And although God has written infallibly this law on our heart, our reading of that law in terms of our conscience is not always perfect. How can it go wrong?
Well, just like you're right, because it's part of our own nature, and so it's corrupt. So just like the referee on the field is going to make wrong calls, our conscience is going to be wrong. It's going to make mistakes. In fact, so the Bible will talk about this. It'll talk about having a good conscience, or it'll talk about having an evil conscience or a bad conscience. So the only thing that we can trust 100% is the Lord's word. We can't trust our conscience, and yet we should be able to kind of work with our conscience, kind of train it. to train our conscience so that it's making the right call more often than not. Now, I started thinking about this because as I kind of sat and talked with people, I started to realize that the devil, when he attacks us, is attacking us in our conscience, and he's trying to hand us over to an evil conscience, while the Lord is trying to deliver to us a good conscience. And that this is really, when we talk about spiritual warfare, this is really where a big part of the battleground is in our conscience. So we want to give, you know, we want to pay attention to that. We want to pay attention to our conscience, and we want to have, I think, we want to look to the Scriptures and see how the Lord gives us, how the devil gives us a bad conscience, and how the Lord wants to give us a good conscience.
All right, let's go through some of the ways that you say the conscience can go wrong, and then we can wrap up talking about, I think, what the Reformers would have called a conscience informed by the Word of God. You start with that calloused conscience. How would you describe it?
Well, I've listed kind of three dangers to the conscience here, but this is by no means an exhaustive list. You know, Luther, one of his great understandings in the Large Catechism, he calls the devil the master of a thousand arts, but God's Word is master of 10,000 arts, which is great. But that the devil is going to work in any multitude of ways to destroy our conscience. And one of them that I've noticed just quite often is this calloused conscience. I think Paul is going to call this a seared conscience in 1 Timothy 4:2. It's like scar tissue. Scar tissue doesn't feel pain, so that our conscience can cease to feel guilty over things that we should feel guilty over. I've talked to people and the conversation will go something like this. I'll say, here's someone that's. It's some sort of habitual sin, you know, whatever it is, missing church every week, or, you know, people have moved in together and they're not married, or any addictions are like this. And I think, Todd, this is what the devil is up to with addictions. He uses addictions to callous our conscience. Because you can say to people, hey, do you remember when you would do this and you would feel terrible over it? People say, oh, yeah, I remember, you know, the first time or the first week or whatever. It was just, I felt just like throwing up every day. And I said, and then as you continued in this sin and this lifestyle or whatever, you just felt it less and less and less. Oh, yeah, I know it. And I said, and now, do you feel bad about this at all? Do you even think about it? And they say, no, or well, only when we see you or something like that, you know. Their conscience has ceased to, it's like a blind referee. It doesn't see that particular sin anymore. Now, here's the kind of tricky thing: is someone's conscience might be seared to one sin and then oversensitive to another. So it's not just across the board, but we get inoculated against a certain sin, so that it's kind of like a thorn that's just embedded itself in us, and we don't feel guilt like we should, and that's a calloused conscience.
Then. You've used the term already a couple times here, but this is actually a biblical term, evil conscience. What does the Bible mean when it talks about that?
Well, here, and there, I think as we talk about these three ways our conscience can go wrong, there's three different ways to handle it. So with a callous conscience, the Lord has one solution. An evil conscience, I would say, is kind of the other side of things. An evil conscience is going to be a conscience that's accusing us where it shouldn't. It's going to be, you know, we've committed a particular sin, we've done something wrong, and we that's just really terrible. I can't believe I did that. Oh, and the Lord's law comes and shows us our own sinfulness, and so then we confess our sin. Maybe we go to the pastor for private confession and absolution, or we've come to the Lord's Supper and we've heard the Lord's word, and the Lord has forgiven our sin. And yet the devil keeps bringing it back up, so that he uses our conscience to accuse us of sins that have already been forgiven.
And you said the Lord deals with these things in different ways. In the case of the callous conscience, how does God remedy this?
Yeah. I think that it's particularly with a callous conscience, a conscience that's ceased to feel the pain of sin, that the Lord comes along with His law and His Ten Commandments, and He says, "Now look at." You don't feel you don't feel guilty for this, but you are guilty for this. So, say someone hasn't been in church in 3 years, and they've stopped feeling guilty for missing church, and yet the commandment stands there. You, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So that it's almost like if we're going to take this referee analogy one step further, it's almost like the Ten Commandments are the booth review for the conscience. So see, I've done this thing, I've skipped church, and no one called me on it. There was no flag, but let's, you know, the pastor, the Christian friend comes along and he throws out the red flag and he says, I want a booth review. Take it to the Ten Commandments and see if what you're doing is wrong. And we can see there the Ten Commandments can tell us what we've done, even if our conscience hasn't accused us. So, you know, here's a couple, they've moved in together, they've stopped feeling guilty about breaking the Sixth Commandment, but the Sixth Commandment will still stand there and say, hey, you know, this is foul, this is wrong. And I think that the Lord uses the law, well, and I don't think, I know that the Lord uses the law then to crush our conscience, to kind of break up the calluses in our conscience and kind of re-tenderize. It's like the Ten Commandments are the conscience tenderizer, like a meat tenderizer. That's what Jeremiah says. Is not your word, O Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces? And so we, for the solution for a callous conscience is the hammer of the law. It's the opposite for an evil conscience, though. If we stand there and we are, and our conscience is kind of overactive, it's condemning us of sins that have already been forgiven, then the solution is not the law, more law, but rather the solution is the gospel. So Hebrews 10 is this great gospel text here. It says, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God. So because we have him interceding for us on our behalf, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. So the solution for an evil conscience is to hear the pure, marvelous forgiveness of sins, especially in absolution, private absolution. This sin is forgiven.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about a Christian view of conscience on this Monday afternoon, November the 22nd, coming to you live. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Visit our Facebook fan page and leave your questions or comments for the second hour. Open lines when we ask the question, is it a sin for TSA agents to send you through the scanner and pat you down at airport security? Facebook.com/issuesetc. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused sermons from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermon texts are written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, author of an article titled Conscience Training, and he's a member of the board for National Missions for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. By the way, we have a link to that article, the PDF file you can download, Conscience Training by Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. Brian, let's talk about the last one where things can go wrong, and you said it's the counterfeit conscience. What goes on here?
This is I think this is what happens. This is what happens when we try to give ourselves over to a good conscience by good works. This is going to be a non-Christian can do this. A Christian can do this too. In other words, we think that a good conscience comes from good works, and I think this is just our natural position, and it's wrong. It's dead wrong. But the natural position of our flesh is to think that, hey, if I want a good conscience, I need to do good things. So I feel guilty because I've done something bad, and then we're going to make up for it by doing something good, you know, to kind of balance out the conscience. So, you know, we're working on opening a food pantry here at the church, and I think that you just got no problems finding people to donate, because all the people are talking to their neighbors and their people at work that don't go to church, and they say, hey, we're going to open up a food pantry. You want to donate? And they say, yeah, I got to do something to make up for all the bad stuff I've done this year. So this is the way that the flesh thinks it's going to have a good conscience by good works, but it is wrong. It is wrong. If we have a good conscience by doing good works, then we have a counterfeit conscience, not a true conscience. It's not a true judge of our standing before God or even before our neighbor.
It really can't last long either, because sooner or later, that counterfeit conscience, that is trying to maintain a clear conscience by doing good things rather than relying upon the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, sooner or later that counterfeit conscience is going to either lead to what we talked about before, the evil conscience or the callous conscience. You could be a Pharisee, or you will be living in utter despair.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, without the gospel, you have only two choices, pride or despair. So that's exactly right. You get the pride of the callous conscience. Hey, I'm great. You know, look at how good I am. My conscience doesn't even have any sense of its sin anymore. Or you have despair. You have the evil conscience, which knows of all the wretched things that we've done. I don't wonder. See, I mean, the devil must have to make these decisions, you know, with his demons sitting around and say, okay, look, we've got this guy with a counterfeit conscience. Now, what do you guys think? Should we let him continue on this way and die in his pride, or should we just store up all the sins and then dump them in his conscience on his deathbed so that he falls into despair? What do you guys think? And I don't know if they draw straws or how they figure that out, but, you know, it kind of goes one way or the other. But again, both are deadly. I mean, both ways are deadly. And so that the solution that the Lord has to this, to a counterfeit conscience, remember we talked about the solution to a callous conscience is the law. The solution to an evil conscience is the gospel. The solution to a counterfeit conscience is both law and gospel, namely repentance. That through the law would come in and show us, look, we're really not that good. We've done all sorts of terrible things. We've sinned. We've broken God's law. We haven't loved him. We haven't loved our neighbor. We haven't loved his word. We haven't honored his name. We've done all of these things wrong. And yet Jesus has taken upon himself all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our shame, and died for it so that he could give us a good conscience in the forgiveness of our sins. That's how the Lord gives us a good conscience. Not by a list of good works that we've done, but by saying, all your sins are forgiven. I don't hold any of them against you. And by this word of the absolution, he sets our consciences at peace.
So it seems that the Christian would kind of constantly live, with respect to his conscience, in two simultaneous modes, if you will. If he looks at himself and his performance, how he measured up, and how many flags he had called on the play, so to speak, he's going to look like, the Rams in the second half of the game yesterday afternoon. Just one terrible penalty and losses incurred after another. If he listens to, and looks outside himself and relies upon Jesus Christ, he can actually have what we haven't really discussed in any depth yet, and that is a clean conscience.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, so that the Holy Spirit comes and with the blood of Jesus sweeps out all of our guilt and all of our shame. Here's Hebrews 9. We had Hebrews 10 before. Here's Hebrews 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, so that we have a pure conscience, a clean conscience, a good conscience, a conscience that's not afraid to stand before God, not because we've been good enough, but because Jesus has been dead enough. He's been crucified enough. His blood has been poured out for us enough, and that's where the clean conscience comes from. And so it really is quite simple when you get down to it. It's the answer that the Lord always gives to us. We live a life of repentance, of hearing the law, and then we can say, hey, our conscience was right about that. I did sin, or hey, my conscience was wrong about that. I sinned and it didn't catch it, or whatever. We hear the law, we know our sin, and we come to Christ and we see that all of our sin was laid on him, and so that Jesus speaks now, your sins are forgiven. I don't hold them against you. So that's a good conscience.
A clear conscience isn't someone who says, I can swear on a stack of Bibles, I haven't done any sins these days. This day. The clear conscience is what?
And Paul talks about, and it sometimes surprises people, Paul talks about how I have a clear conscience towards you, I have a good conscience, my conscience doesn't convict me, and we say, what, Paul, are you crazy? You didn't do anything wrong? Well, no, that's not what Paul is saying, that he never did anything wrong. I mean, of course not. That's craziness. That's our flesh thinks that's where a good conscience comes from. No, Paul can stand there and say, look, I've got a good conscience, because my Jesus, who's standing at the right hand of God the Father, speaks to him on my behalf and says, dear Heavenly Father, I died for Paul, and there's nothing you can there's nothing to hold against him. There's no accusations that you can hear that will make him guilty. And Paul knows that word because that word has been spoken to him on earth by the gospel. Beautiful.
One other question. This is kind of to our contemporary situation. The term conscience was bandied about when the largest Lutheran church body in the U.S., the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, this last summer, just months ago, in fact, decided to do the unthinkable, and that is, as a church, approve of, or in essence, ignore Scripture's testimony about homosexuality in various forms. And the term they used, it was used over and over again when they made this decision, was that they were acting according to a bound conscience. What was going on there, Brian?
Oh, man, this is really terrible. It's putting everything on its head. I mean, you got to figure that as soon as you reject the Lord's word, you're going to come up with some sort of trick to do it. And normally, the trick that they use is, oh, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us. You know, so if you can drive a wedge between the Bible and the Spirit, then that gets you to it. But now here they're going to do it another way now, another kind of end around, and they're going to drive a wedge between the conscience and the Scripture. So now, well, if the Bible says this, well, that's maybe it doesn't necessarily matter unless it troubles my conscience. So if your conscience has problems with this, well, then you can follow your conscience. But if your conscience doesn't have problems with this, well, then you can do that. So now your conscience becomes the judge of the Scriptures, and everything's backwards. It's the Scriptures that judge our conscience. Remember how we said it? That the Scripture is like the video review. And if the Scriptures say that, hey, our conscience, the referee made the wrong call, then we have to reverse the call of our conscience, not the Scriptures. It's just completely backwards.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of an article titled Conscience Training. Have a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
And thanks to Pastor Mark Freiberg, Sr., and St. John Lutheran Church in Evanston, Illinois, part of our congregational support program that we have out there called The Issues, Etc. 300. This is a congregation that has decided to keep Issues, Etc. going by including Issues, Etc. in its annual budget. And we greatly appreciate congregations that continue to do this. We call them the Issues, Etc. 300, and we're well on our way toward 300 congregations. Find out how your congregation also can support Issues, Etc. in your annual budget and become part of the Issues, Etc. 300, too. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find on that page a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. It says everything you need to know about the Issues, Etc. 300. These congregations are the backbone of our support. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We'll spend the first few minutes with Brigitte Gabriel of Act for America. We'll talk about the banning of Sharia law in the state of Oklahoma. A federal judge today, just today, extended a temporary ban on the implementation of that constitutional amendment. We'll see what is bound to happen there. Then it's Open Lines Issues Etc. live this Monday, November the 22nd, in the second hour. The question for you, I want your answers to this question. Is it a sin for TSA agents in the airport, in security, to conduct body scans and searches of you and your family when you fly? I want your answer to that question. You can leave it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Many already have. You can send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or get ready to give us a call during open lines. Is it a sin for TSA agents to pat you down, to scan you, whatever else needs to be done in the security line, as they are doing right now, and so many are so upset about it? 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Open lines and your answers to that question in the second hour of Issues Etc., hour two of Issues Etc., in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.